Well, like I said, we're continuing our Bible study of the book of Colossians, and we're picking up tonight where we left off last week. Last week we ended at chapter 1, verse 23. We covered chapter 1, verse 15 through 23, and so we're going to pick up at verse 24 tonight. But the theme of that passage that we looked at last week was the preeminence of Christ. The word preeminence occurs in chapter 1, verse 18 in the English Standard Version, although it's translated supremacy in the New International Version, and it is translated first place in everything in the New American Standard Bible. Preeminent, supreme, first place in everything, that is Jesus Christ. Because He is preeminent, because He is supreme, because He is first place in everything, He is all that we need in an ultimate sense. So we examine the chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, asking that question, why is Christ all that we need? And we answered that question with 8 points. Christ is all you need because He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is the creator of all things. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the church. He is the fullness of God dwelling in a body. He is the agent of reconciliation with God. That's why Christ is all you need. Now, in talking about Christ as the agent of reconciliation, in verses 21 through 23, Paul brings up the subject of the gospel, which is the message of reconciliation, and he identifies himself as a minister of the gospel. He continues that thought in verses 24 through 29, saying in verse 25 that he became a minister of the church, so that it becomes the theme of this section. The theme of this section is the ministry of the gospel, or the ministry of the church. And we can learn something from this passage about the ministry. Not just the ministry of the Apostle Paul, but ministry, gospel ministry in general. First of all, I want to say something about this word minister. Paul says in verse 25, I became a minister of the church. And this word minister is not a lofty title to get puffed up about. The word means servant. I am a servant of the church. I am a minister of the church. It's not a title of rank. It's a title of service. A preacher is not the CEO of the church, which is, he is the servant of the church, which is to say he is a servant of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I've met too many preachers who act like CEOs and not servants. I hope I don't act that way to you. But whether we are called to be pastors or not, we're all servants of Christ. And we are all involved in the ministry of the church, the ministry of the gospel. So what can we learn about the ministry from this passage? First of all, gospel ministry involves suffering. Verse 24 says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is the church. Now that is a strange sounding statement there, especially if you have always believed, as I have, that there is nothing lacking in Christ's afflictions. What on earth does he mean? My suffering is filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Well, you can be sure that he does not mean that there is something lacking in Christ's afflictions and that he needs us to add our suffering to his in order to supplement his suffering and to make it effective for salvation. He has just spent the major part of this chapter arguing for the preeminence of Christ and the all-sufficiency of his sacrifice to reconcile all things to God. There is nothing that anybody can add to the suffering of Christ to make it any more effective than it already is. What Paul has in mind here is the Christian's identification with Christ. And you can clearly see this if you go back to Acts chapter 9 and the conversion of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Christ said to Paul on the road to Damascus when He struck him down, "Saul, Saul," his name was Saul then, "why are you persecuting me?" Notice that Jesus didn't say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my disciples?" He said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul was persecuting Christians. But Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" The reason He said that is because Christians make up the body of Christ here on earth. And when you touch Christ's body, you touch Christ. When you persecute the people of Christ, His body, you persecute Christ Himself. You persecute Christ's disciples, you persecute Christ. You attack Christ's ministers, you attack Christ. In Damascus there was a Christian by the name of Ananias. And the Lord spoke to him and told him to go to the street which is called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul. He had been brought blinded to this man's house. And Ananias was not so sure about doing that because he had heard of Saul of Tarsus. And so he said to the Lord, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." The Lord said, "Paul has brought much suffering upon the church, but from now on he has been appointed as an instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And he will suffer for my name." So Paul, writing to the Colossians from prison, said, "I am suffering on your behalf. I am fulfilling my calling. I'm not suffering to supplement anything that Christ did for your salvation, but I am suffering as a minister of Christ." So when Paul speaks about filling up that which is lacking of the sufferings of Christ, he means simply that his sufferings on behalf of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ represent the identification with the risen Lord who has suffered and still suffers through His saints because they make up His body on this earth. And the world still treats the servants of Christ like they treated Christ. If we properly represent Christ, we can expect to suffer for His sake as a matter of identification with Him. Secondly, gospel ministry is a stewardship from God. Verse 25 says, "I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you." That word stewardship is the Greek word oikonomia, which is a compound word made up of two Greek words, oikos, which means house, and nomos, which means law or rule. The word literally means house ruler. But it pertains specifically to the management, to the oversight, or the administration of someone else's property. A large landowner would choose someone to manage his household, and that would be a steward. Paul says, "I have this stewardship from God that was given to me for you. I am God's steward. God has made me responsible for the administration of the gospel to the Gentiles and His churches. It's God's gospel. It's God's church. I am doing this because God has appointed me to be a steward of His affairs." Whatever role any of us plays in the body of Christ, it is a stewardship of God. God has gifted all Christians to do something in the church, in the body of Christ. The Bible says, "Now There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. All these gifts, these functions in the body of Christ are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. It's not our place to question what God has gifted and called us to do in the body, but it is our place to discover what it is that He has gifted us and called us to do, and then to do it. That is what Paul was doing, and that is what the ministry is about. It is a stewardship from God. Thirdly, the business of the ministry is to make the Word of God fully known. Verse 25 says, "Of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the Word of God fully known." And then he further elaborates upon that in verses 26 through 28. "The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom." The responsibility of the ministry is to make the Word of God fully known. And that specifically involves something that he calls a mystery in verse 26, and it involves proclaiming Christ in verse 28. What is this mystery that he's talking about in these verses? Well, it's not something that is to be kept a secret for just a few initiated people to know. He says it was a mystery hidden in ages past, but now it is revealed to the saints. And then he tells you what the mystery is in verse 27. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that applies to Jews and Gentiles alike. Another place where Paul talks about the mystery, this mystery, is in Ephesians chapter 3. Here's the mystery. Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the same body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. The Gentiles have full participation in the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. That is the mystery. And the reason it is called a mystery is because it was not fully revealed in the Old Testament. It was not fully understood back then, but it has been fully revealed now. Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the same body, and fellow partakers of the promises, and the hope of glory is Christ in you. Now, what does this mean, Christ in you? Well, in John chapter 6, Jesus was talking to a crowd of Jews, and it was after He fed the 5,000. And He's talking to this crowd of Jews, and He says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about Him because He said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does He now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." That conversation starts out talking about believing in Jesus to receive eternal life. And then it moves into language about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. That is metaphorical language for faith. How does Christ get in you? It is by faith. It is a metaphysical experience, feeding on his flesh and drinking his blood. By faith, one abides in him and he in them. That is Christ in you. Glory is what comes in the future in heaven. If Christ is in you by faith, you have the hope. And the hope will be realized in the future in glory. So Paul says we proclaim him. The ministry of the gospel involves proclaiming Christ. The proclamation is a proclamation of teaching and warning. It is teaching about Christ, who he is and what he has done. It is admonishing everyone to come to Christ for deliverance from sin and reconciliation with God. It is appealing to everyone to submit to Christ and to follow him. It is a warning of judgment upon sinners who will not repent and to submit to Christ. That is the business of the ministry. That's the task of the ministry. Well, the ministry has a goal. And verse 28 says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." What is the goal of the ministry? It is to present everyone mature in Christ. And what is maturity? Well, very simply, maturity is to be like Christ. How do you get there? You get there by assimilating and appropriating the Word of God. This verse is in a context of making the Word of God fully known. What does 2 Corinthians 3:16 and 17 say? "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God can" what? "Be made perfect" in the King James, or "be complete" in the English Standard Version. And what is that? That's maturity. How do you get there? You take the Word of God and you assimilate it into your life. That's it. A Christian feeds on the Word of God and brings his life under submission to it and becomes mature. And that's the goal. Well, the ministry requires some labor. Verse 29 says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." The stewardship of the ministry is an overwhelming responsibility. Who can do it? Who can bear the suffering of Christ? Who can manage the church? Who can make the Word of God fully known? Who can present everyone mature? No one can do that apart from the power of God working in them. There's no way to accomplish anything worthwhile in the church, in the world, without the power of God. I read about a bodybuilder, strong man, who used to demonstrate his strength by harnessing himself to a 747 airplane and pulling it a few feet down a taxiway. And it all seemed so silly to see a man exerting all of that energy, muscles bulging and veins popping out, to pull an airplane a few feet down a taxiway when a pilot can climb in that cockpit, flip a few switches, and pull back a lever, and that airplane will accelerate the run down the runway at 100 plus miles an hour and lift off the ground and soar off into the sky. The power of God does not make effort unnecessary. Or it does not make someone, a minister, lazy. And it does not make the task easy. But sometimes it seems like we exert all of this energy just to move the church forward a few inches. And Paul says, I toil. I struggle. But the secret is all His energy that works powerfully within me. The strength for the ministry comes from God. Without His power, we are just grunting and straining to pull a 747 a few feet down a taxiway. With His power working in us, we can get the thing off the ground. And we desperately need His power. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Christ in us, the hope of glory. We thank You for the blessed assurance that we have in Him. We understand that we are ministers, servants, not really anybody important. We understand that we may have to suffer for our identification with Christ as His body. We understand that the business of the ministry is to make the Word of God fully known and to present all the saints mature in Christ. We also understand that we cannot do this without Your power. And so we pray for Your energy to be powerfully at work within us. Amen.